Hey friends, this is Pastor Ron, Pleasant Grove Church. Thanks so much for taking the time to listen today. And here is some good news from the Grove.
All right, Psalm 23. So I hope you're getting a lot out of Psalm 23. I hope you're continuing to pray it. Let it kind of be a framework for you to just have some of your quiet time with the Lord. We still got a ways to go into the Psalm. We're going to kind of complete verse number 2 today, Lord willing. And I pray the Holy Spirit would just help you see the majesty of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. This is just an absolute wonderful testimony. Don't you like to hear people's testimonies? Don't you like to hear that? Just really lift us up. This is what this is. This is David's testimony. It's part of it. All right? So let's continue to study and meditate on all this. Now, if you weren't here last week, we gave you out what we call a word cloud. It's just some of the key words of Psalm 23. You can kind of do a game with somebody else or maybe by yourself or with your family, your kids, all that kind of thing, where you just kind of exercise your memory in Psalm 23. You just kind of pick up like house, the word house right there. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, right? And just kind of let that trigger your mind, and it just helps you become more familiar with that. All right, so now you ready? Come on, stand with me. Let's read the text together. Can we do that? You may can recite it from memory. Psalm 23, beginning in verse number 1. Let's read together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's good stuff, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for having this written. Thank you for the testimony that it represents. Thank you for your character, Lord, that we just get to see. We get to see you taking care of one of our brothers, knowing in good faith you're going to take care of us. Bless us this morning, Lord. Help us to hear your word. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated, gang. So let's deal with just one little part this morning. Let's deal with this idea of still waters. So this is, again, David's personal testimony and possibly one of the most beloved of all the Psalms. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. We talked about that last week. Remember the idea? If you're living in the green, we can do that. God's going to give us strength to live in the green. That's the prosperous times, right? That's when things are really going good in those green pastures. Remember we showed you the pictures of the hillside in the rainy season and all this green grass burst forth, and it's great times and great seasons. That's part of green pastures. But for the most part, it's dry. And you get these little patches of grass, little sprigs of grass here and there. And we call that the brown, living in the brown. That when things are a little bit lean and things are a little bit tough. How many have had to walk those kind of paths before? Oh, yeah, if you've been living a little while, you're going to get there, aren't you? But whether I'm living in the green, Paul said, I can do all things. I can be abased or I can abound. I know what it is to live in the green and have a good time. I'm going to live for Christ and I'm going to use my resources for him. But I also know how to live when I'm down low, because I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. He's going to help me. He's going to keep me from getting into pride and arrogance. And independence up here is going to keep me from getting into despair and hopelessness and all the things when I'm way down here. He can give me what I need, when I need it, how I need it. That's the idea of the green pastures, all right? Let's get into this idea. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me beside still waters. I want to show my video that I showed you last week again of the land. It just helps so much if we can see the land. Because this is the setting of David's life. This is the setting of this testimony. This is kind of the backdrop of all of this. Here we have the Judean wilderness. Let's see if we can get that to pull up here. All right. There we go. Can you see it right there? Notice the big valley right there. This is the setting of Psalm 23. The valley of the shadow of death right there. It's rough. It's rugged. It's hot. Trust me. I spent many days in that desert. It's hot. 120, 130 degrees much of the year. It's rocky, it's mountainous, it's dangerous. If you're not equipped for this journey, you're in trouble. Right. You see the crags. You see down in that valley right there. All right. You see all those hillsides. There's all kinds of paths that can be walked and traversed if you know where to go and know how to walk them. Now you see they're coming up on a little flock. You see that flock? How in the world did he get all them sheep up there? Huh? You got to have a good shepherd to do that now. All right, now you see all this. So it's really hot, average of 5 to 8 inches of rainfall. But beloved, this is a picture of life. This is what life is like. It's not always easy. In fact, there's a lot of pain and a lot of suffering, a lot of loss in life, a lot of good stuff in life. But we have to go through these kind of deserts. The difference is going to be, do you have a guide or are you on your own? And I promise you, if you're on your own in a life that looks like that, you're going to be in big trouble. And it's not going to be too awful long where you run out of resources, you run out of direction, and you run out of hope. All right? What the difference maker is between life and death, the difference will depend on your shepherd when you're in a land like that. How much water did you see in that picture? Not too much. We know that it would be some water. You saw some green patches. You see some green patches in that valley. So that's kind of a sign that there would be maybe an underground river or something like that, or maybe a little spring that comes out of the side of that hill. But not so much. Good water is hard to find in the desert like that. It's not very plentiful, and it's not very obvious where it would be. You've got to know where it is. And you got to know how to get to it safely, because just because you know where it is doesn't mean you can always get there navigating, because that desert can show us a great picture of what it is to be lost. I can promise you, I've walked those for many days, and you walk in that and one corner looks just like the other corner and one brown rock looks just like the next brown rock. You saw that some in Mexico this week. And if you don't know how to navigate, and if you don't know where you are, and you don't know the terrain, and you don't know the nooks and crannies, and all the valleys, and all that kind of thing, you're going to be in trouble even trying to get to the water that you may even know about. This is why we have to depend on our shepherd. Life's like that. We don't always know where to get the resources and what we even need at times. We depend on our good shepherd. Now, we can live from the sheep's perspective. Many people do. But think about the sheep, just kind of in the natural. You know, a sheep sees the world from about a foot and a half high off the ground. That's kind of like us. We don't have good foresight. We can't really see down the road too much because our perspective's just not there. We just don't know. We oftentimes living way down here. God's trying to help us see up here, but we can't. We just can't seem to get it. So we got a choice that we can make in this desert journey that we're in. We can live from the sheep perspective, who's very limited on knowledge, very limited on wisdom, kind of vulnerable, not necessarily as protected as they need to be. We can live from the sheep perspective, a foot and a half off the ground. Or you can live from the good shepherd's perspective. You can live from the perspective of the God who sees all, knows all, and can handle all. You can live from his perspective as he navigates your life. So which would you rather do as you're navigating in your life? Would you rather live from the perspective of down here, or would you rather live from God's perspective? And what the scriptures offer us is a God who says, I will join with you in life, and I will live with you in life, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. The choice is yours. Which perspective will you live from? Right? As for me and my house, we want to live from the good shepherd's perspective. Amen? Amen. Gunner, you good over there, buddy? He's not? All right. All right. So good water's hard to find. It says right here, he leads me. Everybody say that with me. He leads me. Talking about the shepherd's leadership. He leads me. In this case, he leads me to the good water. Also, he's promised to lead me in every other way possible. In fact, the whole psalm is about that. In fact, the whole scripture is about the idea of God offering his leadership to us on a very, very personal basis. He leads me, or he guides me. He helps me maneuver and navigate all the difficulties of life, the good things of life. He leads me. He guides me. As you know, leads me. He leads me. That's at least two times in the psalm. So it's talking a lot about leadership. And the idea is that I'm in a trusting relationship with Jesus. I'm in a trusting relationship. I've submitted my life to him in such a way, I'm trusting him for my direction. I'm trusting him for my decision making. I'm trusting him for his input into my life. I'm trusting God. I'm trusting him to lead me into what I need. All right? He leads me. He leads me. So the Lord's job is to lead. Right? So what would that make my job? My job is to follow. In fact, that's what Jesus does when he steps into our life. The very first calling that he has upon everybody's life is follow me. And you know why he's saying follow me? He's not just saying follow me because I know all the right moves and all that kind of thing, which he does. He's saying follow me because following me is how you get all of your life straight. Because life is only done when you have him in the lead and you in the follow position. Life is only works properly when God leads and we follow. But of course the prophet says this, all we like sheep have gone astray and each one goes to our own way. You know what happens in our lives a lot of times? We assume the leadership role and without even knowing it, we ask God to follow us. And instead of getting in on what God is doing, we ask God to bless what we're doing. Kind of on one of my trips, the guy that was leading the trip, Ray Vanderland, he's the smartest human being I ever met, knows the scriptures backwards and forwards, amazing man. He was leading us. So there was one old guy who, it was just a prophetic picture he gave us. One old guy that just he was ready to go. He thought he knew where we were going. So Ray just let him just kind of march on. He just kept walking right here, and Ray stepped back. See, Ray was a shepherd on the trip. He stepped back and let the guy go, and finally we took another turn, and the guy went that way, and we went this way. And the guy come over hollering, "Hey, where y'all at? Where y'all at?" And the guy, Ray said, "Look, I thought you were just going to lead us." And he said, "You know, it's just what we do with God a lot of times. I know we don't have any control freaks in the house, but I've met a few in my time. I've been at a day or two in my time where I assume leadership and it almost always seems to fail. We follow best." People say you need to work on your leadership. I think we'd be better if we worked on our followership. If we work on our following, you only make a good leader in the kingdom if you know how to follow. We know how to follow his lead. All right. So this idea, this means he's leading me. This means I'm going to be talking to God about where I'm headed. This asking, seeking, knocking that Jesus referred to. This part of our relationship where we're wanting God's input into everything. So my decision making is going to be submitted to him. My direction in life is going to be submitted to him. Everything about me and my provision is going to be submitted. And submission is a difficult word for us, isn't it? It's a difficult word. In fact, if you go to weddings, you used to have, you know, there was this thing that come out right out of the scriptures, husbands submit to your wives. I promise you, you go to a wedding today, they don't say that. Why? Girls don't like that. Don't like that idea of submission. I got to submit to that joker? You kidding me? Men don't like it either. Because it says that before it says that ever the woman to submit to the husband, it says that the man submit to Christ. We don't like that part either. And so submission kind of becomes one of these words that we don't talk too much about, but it's a real important word because it's a deliberate act of worship on our part where we yield ourselves to God. We give him first choice, not call him in on the last resort. We give him first choice. We yield our days. We yield our steps to the Lord. And this idea of him leading and me following is me submitting my life. Submitting my life. This is where, you know, worship helps us a lot in this area. This is one of the reasons why I lift my hands a lot in worship. If I'm by myself, I'll lay right on the floor. Just lay there. And you know what I'm doing? I'll kneel. I'll kneel before God. You know what I'm doing? You know what all those are? Those acts of submission. Acts of worship. Now, you can do all that in just a rote ritual and all that kind of thing, and it doesn't mean anything. But when you do it with a heart that is trying to align themselves properly back with God, that means something. It means something for you and it means something for God. You ought to practice that. If you're not comfortable practicing in public, then do it in private until you are comfortable in public doing it. It's important. It's important to submit ourselves to God. Jesus showed us how this is done. He told the apostles, he said, "I don't do anything except what the Father tells me to do." He lived a life fully submitted. And then when he gets to that garden, remember the Garden of Gethsemane? And he's praying and all the weight of the sin of the world is beginning to press upon him. And he's being asked to drink from this cup. And he prays three times. You know what he prayed? "Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. Jesus taught us how to submit to the Father, to where we've got to take a point of a place of crucifixion of our own will. See, that's where it all goes bad right there, isn't it? In our own will, and we crucify it to God, and we say, not what I want, but what you want. That's submission. That's submission. And what if there's conflict between my will and God's will? Well, there most certainly will be. What if there's conflict? Will I submit myself to God and willfully follow His lead? And sometimes right into that dark valley sometimes. But I trust Him. Right? And this whole idea of following and listening and letting Him lead us and guide us, the Scriptures are so, so important to us. They're so, so important because they train us in following. They train us in God's voice. The voice that we're supposed to hear while we're on the path. The voice that we're supposed to hear while we're on the job. And the voice we're supposed to hear when we're making decisions. The voice we're supposed to hear. The Scriptures train us to hear His voice. And then we submit to that. All right. All right. He leads me. Now listen to what Jesus says right here. Luke 9, 23, 24. He's talking about this whole idea of God's leadership in our lives. Jesus said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will follow it. Well, this is a lesson in the Good Shepherd. Let me say it like this in context of Psalm 23. If anyone desires to come after me and me be their shepherd, let him first stop being his own shepherd. You see what I'm talking about? Let him first submit the leadership of his life. That's the idea of denying himself. Because what you need to deny is that self that's scarred by sin, that's marred by sin, that's polluted by sin. You deny that self so that he can bring out your true self, which is a follower of him. We've got to crucify that, he said right here. He said, we take up our cross daily. Paul said another place that I crucify my flesh. I crucify it daily, he said. What's that all about? Well, that's me coming in line with the shepherd's lead again. And how often do I have to do that? All the time. Be conscious of it all the time. Because here's the deal. If you're going to save your own life, in the context of Psalm 23, if you're going to be your own shepherd, you're going to lose. But if you decide to lay down your life and follow me, you're going to win. You're going to find salvation. You see what he's talking about? I'm putting it in context of Psalm 23 right there. So in other words, who's running the show? You or Jesus? He said, the only way you can come after me is to put you on the back burner. And let me lead you. Right? It's the only way life really, really works. Right. Now, still waters. He leads me beside still waters. Still waters. So what are still waters? Where they're fresh, it's fresh water. It's clean water. It's pure water. It's what the Scripture calls living water. It's calm. It's clean. It's pure. In other words, the idea of still waters is it's water that's good for you. And in the Bible, it's called living water. It's the idea of water that will give you life, give you refreshment. Like the life of God. Jesus uses, you ever notice in the Bible, all kinds of natural things are used to show us spiritual revelation. And creation kind of declares His glory, kind of shows us about our relationship with Him and all that kind of thing. So this idea of still waters, living waters, calm waters, water that is good for me. All the nourishment and refreshment and reviving sources of nourishment I get, God provides them for me. He leads me to these still waters. The good shepherd knows where the good water is. And in this desert called life, just like those pictures right there, in that desert called life, good water is vital, but it's also very, very scarce. And you know what? There's also another kind of water out there. It's bad water out there. It's bad water. There's polluted water out there. Water that if you drink it, you ever been on a hiking trip and you got a hold of some bad water? You maybe ran out of the canteen and you just decided you're just going to go get some water out of the river? Oh yeah, that's a good way to mess up a camping trip, ain't it? Mm-hmm. Because there's not only good water out there, But there's also polluted water, bad water, that can make you sick or even kill you. Life's like that, isn't it? It's a lot of stuff that we drink from, a lot of fountains we drink from in life, a lot of relationships we pull from and draw from that absolutely are going to lead to our demise. And now, spiritually speaking, there's bad advice that we drink in. There's all sorts of lies that like govern this worldly system that we live in. All sorts of lies that keep people in bondage and lead people to their own destruction. There's all kinds of false religion and false teachers that are out there. It looks like water. Oh, after all, they mentioned God. And after all, Oprah Winfrey, she's a real nice person. You know, all that kind of stuff. Didn't have to bring Oprah into it, did I? I'm serious now. All of a sudden, it looks like water. Looks like it's good. But it's polluted. All this new age and all this stuff. It looks like water. It looks like something I should drink. But really, it's a temptation towards another god. And from the enemy's perspective, all that bad influence and all that bad advice and all that bad water that you're going to drink in this world are all meant to weaken you, to make you sick, and ultimately destroy your life. Steal, kill, and destroy is what the scripture says. So you got to know, guess who knows the difference between the good water and the bad water? Not you, you're just right here. The shepherd knows it. Should I partake in this? Is this good for me? Lord, should I drink this? Should I go here? Should I go to this place? Should I read this book or should I involve myself with this person? He's going to help us. All right, so now here's some good water sources. Now, let's kind of make some spiritual parallel about this because that's just what the scripture does with some of these things. Some good water sources when we're out there. It's dew. Dew, even in that desert, falls every morning. Right? Early in the morning, that dew comes in. And if you get the sheep up good and early, they can get out there and they can get some little extra nourishment as that dew falls on that hillside. Now think about this. That dew comes early in the morning. You know what the psalmist said? Early in the morning will I rise and seek your face. There's something about the morning, isn't it? There's something about the morning. Now, it's good to seek God at night and be the watchman and all that kind of thing on the wall at night and all that kind of thing. It's good to be all that. But it's awesome when you start your day with God. That's a great water source. That's a great watering hole for us to every single morning let that dew from heaven just fall in your bedroom, fall on the back porch with you, fall on that truck as you're driving to work, that car as you're driving to work, fall on you. Let the morning dew of God's presence fall on your day. You'll be better for it. Be a good source of water. Here's another great source of rain. Rain comes from heaven, right? Scripture talks about rain, like spiritual rain. Talks about it from like almost in a natural sense. It says that God's going to send the latter and the former rain. Those were the seasonal rains that they got in Israel. But he's talked about spiritual rain. And those are great seasons of revival and outpouring of the Holy Spirit where God sends the rain of his presence. We used to sing a bunch of songs about the rain and the rain of his presence and rain fall on me and all that kind of stuff. You know what I'm talking about? Those kind of songs? Great songs. Well, they put us in the idea that God has something that he wants to bring to us. It's kind of like your kingdom come and let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven and let just some of heaven fall on us. That's the idea of rain. It may be your heart's desire to say, God, rain on me. As he reigns over you, may he rain on you. That'll change you now. That'll change you. So rain's a good source of water, the rain from heaven. Then you got these watering holes. In fact, one of those pictures I showed you, you could see kind of like there were some palm trees and stuff. That looked like an oasis, didn't it? Every now and again, you stumble upon an oasis in this dry and dusty land. Those are the watering holes and the oasis, like our church. That's what we want our church to be in this community. All this dryness and all this depravity and all the chaos and all the things that are going on in our community is surrounding us. We need to be like an oasis where people can step out of that old hot, dusty, dry desert of life and then come right in and they can get a good drink of water. And for us, we meet every Sunday and every Wednesday. You know what we're doing? We're drinking in here. That's what we're doing. You ask them, tell somebody, what are y'all doing in here? We're drinking. We're drinking from another source. Because this is like a watering hole. This is where we come to get that refreshment to our soul. Good Shepherd knows that. So your church, your Bible studies, your favorite passages in the Bible that can be your watering holes. How many of you go to some of them from time to time? You got some favorite stories. You got some favorite stuff that you read constantly. You know what that becomes? That becomes like that watering hole. When I need a good drink, I go read David. I got some Psalms that are kind of my favorites, you know. I go in those favorite stories. Those are my watering holes. That's kind of my oasis. I know what's there. I can go get a drink. It's those godly relationships that are in my life like anchor points, you know. Then there's streams and springs and rivers of living water flowing out to believers. All of these rivers of living water, rivers of life. Scripture pictures this thing, this river of life that's flowing from the throne of God. We need that. Lord, let it flow. And I hear people, I read a lot of revivalists and things of that nature, just amazing things that God did through guys like Wesley and Finney and Whitfield and all these guys and Spurgeon. God just did some amazing things. And some of them describe it like this, that we were in a place and there was like a river from heaven that came through. Wow. You know what I pray when I come through here? I pray it just consistently. Lord, let your presence flow through here like a river. I won't experience that. I want you to experience that. Because you're thirsty and you need that water. You need it. And then you got these wells. There's a lot of well stories in the Bible. We're going to get to one in a moment. A lot of well stories. Fed by these underground rivers. And Scripture likens itself to like a well. You know what we do when we go into a story? You know what I do when I'm going into Psalm 23? I'm dropping my bucket in Psalm 23, that well of Psalm 23, and I'm pulling it up, and he's bringing all kinds of good stuff out of it. You know that? It's a study technique. It's called exegesis. It literally means to draw out. If a pastor knows how to exegete a piece of Scripture, he pulls out the meaning. He pulls out the truth. In our text, he pulls out the good water and says, "Hey, take a drink." Get in God's Word and find one of those wells. You'll find some water in there, some good stuff. And drink up. That's the most important thing. Drink up. The goodness of God through Christ Jesus has provided all of this for us and much, much more. And you only benefit from it, though, if you drink. Drink up every day of your life. Every time you get a chance to gather with the believers. Every time you get a chance to crack open God's Word. And drink up. Drink up. You're going to need it. He leads me beside the still waters. Jeremiah 2 says this. Talking about some of that living water and something else. 2:13 of Jeremiah. "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn or cut out cisterns that can hold no water." So it gives us two water sources right here. And he says, it's a picture of how people have done two evils to God. Number one, they've rejected God. They've forsaken Him. They've forsaken His provision, His leadership. Rejected God. And once you reject God, it leaves a vacant spot right there, and you will always replace Him with something that's far inferior. They replace God with lesser gods and selfish ambition and all the stuff that goes with that. Those two evils. All right, now look at this. Here's what he's talking about, the cistern. This is all man-made stuff. You see that's like the surface level up here. That's like the cap that's on it. This is a side profile of a diagram. It would be like a collection system. That's what he's talking about right here in Jeremiah. This is a really big cistern. This is probably made by a king or a very wealthy person right here. That thing's probably 40 foot tall and about 80 foot wide. I've been in several of those that King Herod cut out himself or had cut out. That's like a cistern. And the problem with this kind of drinking water is that the water goes bad pretty quickly. It like gets stagnant and gets stale. And then it leaks water. So in other words, this water source here that he's talking about in Jeremiah is bad for you. It's bad for you and it's not reliable. It's not always going to be there. And this is a picture of everything apart from God Himself. All right, so now we got these two sources, these two types of water. You got living water, which that's God. That's what comes directly from God. Right here, God calls Himself the fountain of living water. That's a God claim. That's a God claim that Jesus will later make, that He is that living water, likening Himself to God Himself. And living water is what revives us. It's what brings us back to life. It's what refreshes us. It's what quenches our thirst. It's what gives us life. That's the idea of living water. It's God inspiration. It's God refreshing us. It's God and all of His goodness that flows from Him. And we take that in and it literally changes our life. And it doesn't just change your life. It gives you His life. Jesus called it eternal life or everlasting life. That's the idea of living water. God's kind of life. And then you got that cistern water, that polluted water. That polluted, stagnant cistern water, that man-made source that becomes toxic over time. It represents all the worldly sources of water, all the fleshly sources of water we go after, and even demonic sources of water that we go after. Things we look to refresh us that literally sicken us and cause our souls to get sick. The thing about that polluted water, drinking from the water of this world and all the things that it offers, it never really quenches your thirst. In fact, it's a weird thing. This happens to me when I get hot. Anybody? Now, when I get really hot, I want water. I want cold. I don't want Gatorade. Played a lot of ball games. I want water. There's something about water that only water quenches my thirst. If you come in that dugout and I'm hot and I'm bothered and you hand me a Coke and I drink that Coke, you know what always happens to me? I get more thirsty than I was before. Something about it. It's just not quite the same, right? And it's kind of like that. It's kind of like when you drink from these other sources of streams, these worldly and fleshly and demonic sources, this polluted water, it never really quenches your thirst and it literally makes you crave more of what's killing you. So, are you going to drink from the polluted water? Or are you going to drink? Look at that picture of that living water. David walked by that stream right there. That living water. Look at that. Isn't that beautiful? How many of you like those waterfalls when you go out hiking or go out into the wild? I love them. I love them. That's just God's water. That's God's stuff coming out of that hillside. You see that? That's a picture of living water. So let's wrap it up with this idea. John chapter 4. Jesus has an interesting conversation with the Samaritan woman. And guess where he is? He's at a source of water. He's at a well, right? He's going to have this conversation with her. And she's even shocked that Jesus would come and talk to her because he's a Jew and she's a Samaritan and they have no relationship with each other. There's a lot of strong racial tension right there between them. They avoid one another. And Jesus comes to the well and he asks her for a drink of water. And her response is this. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." How many of you know Jesus just stopped talking about water and started talking about something else? He's like that. You got to follow him because, you know, one minute he'll be talking man stuff and he's down here on our level. And the next minute he shifts gears without you even knowing. He don't even use a clutch sometimes. He just shifts gears and boom, he's gone into talking heaven stuff. That's what he does with this woman. She's talking about water. He's talking about water. And then he's talking about some other kind of water. And he calls it living water. He said, "If you knew what I was talking about, you wouldn't ask me for this. You would ask me for that. You would ask me for this idea of living water." And Jesus answered her again as they continued to talk. Jesus answered again and said, "Whoever drinks of this water," I believe representing all the other sources of what we think are refreshment and nourishment. He said, "You drink of this, you're going to thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst." Will never thirst. "But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing into everlasting life." Huh. We'll never thirst again. What do you mean if I drink this, I'll never be thirsty again? I think what he's saying, this is the way I hear it. If you take a drink of what I'm offering you, you won't ever want a drink of nothing else. You'll never thirst for something else. You won't want that Coca-Cola anymore. You'll just want that pure water. And now he's talking about water from heaven, this idea of living water. Now she was spiritually drinking from a well of a wrong kind of religion. They had this religious talk that proceeds after this. And Jesus said, y'all don't even know what you're worshiping. Salvation's of the Jews. He said, y'all don't even know what you're doing. So she's drinking from the wrong water religiously. And she was a broken woman. She had 5 husbands in the past. And we're not sure if they all died or divorced. But we do know that the man she's living with right now is not even her husband. So she's drinking from the water of sin and immorality as well. Trying to find something to quench your thirst. Trying to find a relationship, a person, a religion, or something. Trying to find it. Jesus offered her a drink of living water. And you know what? She became a believer that day. She took a drink and never looked back. I can't wait to talk to her in heaven. I want to hear more of the story because she tapped into that well that never runs dry. And you know what that woman did? She became one of the greatest evangelists in the New Testament. That woman, after she got a drink, she told everybody, you got to have some of this stuff because you can't lose with the stuff I use. You got to have some of this. And she went and told everybody in town, and her whole town came to Christ. How about that? That old girl got a hold of something, didn't she? She helped to win her whole city to Jesus. You know why? You know why they all responded? Because everybody is thirsty for Jesus. You got to know this when you get in a conversation with people. Everybody's thirsty for Jesus. Some of them just don't know it yet. Everybody's thirsty for Jesus. One of the things that's said of him in the Old Testament, one of the names that's given to him, is that Jesus is the desire of all nations. That there's something on the inside of everybody that wants Jesus, they just don't know it. That's what our job comes in to tell them. That's what you're hungry for. This is who you're hungry for. This is what you're thirsty for. That Jesus is the desire of all nations. Not your religion, not your legalism, not your rules and regulations, your do's and don'ts. You know, back to hell with all that stuff because that's where it came from. All that man-made stuff. I'm talking about a life with Jesus. As He gives His life and it comes into you, and you exchange your life for His life, that's living water. It's amazing. Let me tell you a quick story. I was in those mountains right there. This is kind of my living water story, my still water story. I was in those mountains. We were on a 15-day trip, hiking probably about anywhere from 10 to 15 miles a day in those mountains. It's hot. It was September, real hot. This was the second half of the day. We'd had lunch, and I was kind of feeling weary. Anytime you go on these long trips like that, you always get to a point where it's your turn. It's your turn to have a day. You just hit that kind of wall. You know what I'm talking about? You go on those long hiking trips or hunting trips or something. Everybody's doing good, and you're doing good, and the next day, it's your day to have a day. And you hit a wall. Well, this is my day to have that kind of day. I'm walking that hillside. I'm walking on this path. I'm probably about that mountainside right there, probably about 2/3 of the way up on that mountainside right there. Now, think about the path. The path's about this wide, okay? It's about this wide, and think about where you are. There's no guardrails. There's no OSHA safety standards. You take a left, and you're gone. That where we were was probably about 300 or 400 foot off the ground. And you know what? If you fall down that ravine and end up in that valley, your mama's not going to recognize you by the time you get down there. It's rough. So you got to be careful. So that means every step matters. You got to pay attention. Kind of like life. You got to pay attention. Every step matters. So I'm walking that path and sipping on my water bottles. And my water bottles have gotten hot. And you know, when you get hot and bothered and you drink hot water, it's just awful. It's just awful. So I took a swig and I'm spitting it out mostly. And I knew I was in trouble. I was spiraling down. I'd kind of wandered off. The guys that went ahead of me, my small little group I had, they kind of went ahead and I kind of lagged back. Not on purpose. I just kind of fell back just from weakness. And I came to a boulder. The boulder is about this high. And the path basically did this. It was real simple. The path just kind of did this and the path went around it and just picked up right on the other side. And I come up to that boulder and I went, which way do I go? I knew I was in trouble. And I sat down on that boulder, and I just sit there. And I said, God, I'm going to have you help me. And I'm there. I'm out. My legs are gone. My head is hurting. I'm probably halfway dehydrated at this point. And old boy's clothes are drenching wet. It's hot. It's 128 degrees where we are. And I'm there. What am I going to do? Well, this small group come up from behind me. And I said, hey, Ron, you all right? I just knew these people from the trip. I didn't know them. They weren't friends or anything at that point. And I said, no, I'm not all right. So they had some fresh water. They gave me some drink and all that kind of thing, poured some stuff on my head and all that kind of stuff. And one girl, she said, can I pray for you? And I said, yes, you certainly can. So she prayed for me. And come to find out, she had actually just got saved on the trip like 2 days before. And she told me, she said, if I'd have known you as a pastor, there's no way I would have prayed for you. And I said, don't you ever say nothing like that. I need prayer. But she prayed for me. And she said this. She said, why don't you just walk with us the rest of the journey? Because, you know, when you get hot and bothered and you get down like that, you got to have some help. So I walked the rest of the way. Now, I'm walking this path. I didn't know it, but we still got about 2 miles to go on that windy hillside. And I'm walking that path, and, you know, I can't see the shepherd. The guy that's leading the trip, he's gone. He's already made his track, and he's wherever he's supposed to be. And I'm fussing at him. I'm just going to tell you, I was fussing at him. I said, what in the world did you bring me out in this hot desert? What in the world you brought me out here to die? You ain't got no sense. Yeah, I don't hardly have enough water. I told you it was too hot already. We were fussing about it all. You know what? And the Lord said, after it was over, he said, you know what? All that complaining that the children of Israel did in the desert, you kind of understand that now, don't you? Because when it gets hot and you get bothered and resources start getting slim and you start giving out strength, that mouth goes to running, don't it? And you go to fussing, you go to cussing, you go to doing all the stuff you do. Well, little did I know, we kept walking, slow as it was. You could hear a little roar in the distance. You could hear a little roar. We got a little closer, got a little louder. And right there around one of those bends, we made a turn, and this is what we saw. Boom. A waterfall. I had no idea that shepherd knew that there was water around there. I thought he was just dragging me to my death. I was going to die on this hillside. They're going to have to ship my body back home, all this kind of crazy stuff. I thought I was going to die on that hillside. That's like life, isn't it? So we think we're going to die. And the shepherd's leading us, and he's stretching us, and he's saying, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. And you can't see around that corner, but he knows what's around that corner. And he knows if you just keep walking and don't give up, keep going, put one foot in front of another, get up. Follow him. Walk with him. Go, go, go. He knows what's around that corner. And what was around that corner saved my life that day. For real, it did. And it was living water. So you know what I did? I had my backpack on and all that. I dropped that backpack on that old dusty ground right there. And I just fell right in the middle of that little lagoon that was right there. And me and that old big old boy, that big old Amish boy right there, me and him, we just wrestled in that water. Had a good time. And you know what happened? When that cool, refreshing water hit my body, instantly I was made new again. Here was the story. When I left there, I had a lot of time to meditate that evening. I said, talk to me, Lord. I'm sorry. I got a little carried away. I had to apologize to the guide for everything I called him on the way. You know what I'm talking about? Because that wasn't one of my most saved moments. You understand? It wasn't real holy. I had to apologize to him. And he said, yeah, I get it. I get it. But God spoke to me. He said, that's what I want to be for you. How that water hit your soul that day. It didn't just hit my body. It hit my soul. It revived me. The Holy Spirit said, that's what I want to be for you every single day. And if you'll allow me, I'll lead you every day to water that gives you life. You hear what I'm talking about? I'm talking about our shepherd. He leads me beside still waters. Now, you can either drink from this pool of death, or you can drink from eternal life. Which one are you drinking from? Choice is yours. But for me and the psalmist, he leads me beside those still waters. Come on, let's pray. Ah, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. And Lord, we just come in here as your family, and we just acknowledge that you are the only one who knows where the good water is. Help us not to trust ourselves. Certainly not trust in the things of this world. Certainly not trust in the other voices that are competing with yours. Jesus, we declare that you are the only one that can satisfy this thirsty soul. So for everybody in here, whether you're far from God or you're tight with Him, here's the word of the Lord to you this morning. Drink. Drink it up. Drink it all up. That living water that Jesus provides, drink it up. So Lord, as we're in your presence, refresh your people. Strengthen your people, Lord. As one passage says, we're in this dry and weary land where there is no water. So lead us to those supernatural sources you got. Holy Spirit, revive your people. Revive us and we will be revived. Heal us and we will be healed. Refresh us and we will use that strength to serve you.